Anyone pulling his left ear? Now, there's a lot of words up here, and I put a lot of words up there on purpose because I want you to look. I want you to see this. I want you to pay attention closely to this stuff because this is a very vital thing in this last day. We live in a time of hopelessness. How many knows that? Now, for the Christian, we have hope. The Christian has hope. I'm not living personally. I'm not living in hopelessness. I live knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. And I live every day expecting Jesus to come back at any time. And so my life's not shattered. I'm excited. But I see people every day that are not excited. I see people every day, even Christians, who have literally given up. And so, and we've seen this prevalent, this special need right here, very prevalent over the last couple of years, but over the last month or so, it seems to be picking up speed. And so it's important that we talk about this. And so suicide prevention, hope when life seems hopeless. You see the hand pointing there, I've lost all hope. You know, I personally don't have a Facebook page, but the church has a Facebook page, and Linda does, and I can look sometimes, she'll show me, and I've lost all hope a lot. They might not say those words, I've lost all hope, but they're saying it by what they're talking about. And so this is a very vital, vital subject for this day. And so let's go ahead. We're going to talk about, you'll see. It's going to be a little different. It might not be exactly what you're thinking to be a suicide prevention. But again, this is the start. Next week's probably going to be one of the foundations. Today's just a kind of get you assorted what's going on or get you acquainted with what's going on. But next week's going to be a kicker. It's going to be the myths and the thoughts of suicide. All right, so. Suicide prevention. Sometimes life does seem hopeless. I hear this right here, what I'm getting to put up here right now, these five words. I honestly hear these words more than I want to. And once I start asking people, I find out they don't necessarily mean it. But I can say I probably hear this at least twice a month, if not once a week. And here's the words. I bet you hear these same words. I just want to die. Have you heard it lately? We don't necessarily mean suicide sometimes, but somebody says, I wish I was never born. I just want to die. Or I wish I could just go back and start over again. Or I wish I could just erase this all. That's all kinds of ways that you say, I just want to die. You see, there's a aching admission when you speak these words. And too many times when people speak it, there is tragic results. And so these five words, very powerful words, when I hear people say this, immediately I begin to talk to them and I say, what exactly do you mean? Because then I tell them that if you go any further, we're going to have a problem. And they go, what's the problem? And I said, I am a pastoral counselor, and if you're serious, I cannot leave you. If I leave you, then I'm responsible for you. So we're going to talk about this thing. There's several things that I have to do as a counselor that I cannot leave you. If I leave you, then I'm held responsible in a court of law. And not only that, but I'm held responsible before the Lord. So you got to be careful when you hear people say this. Some people don't really mean it that way, that they're actually going to go out and hurt themselves, but people say this all the time. All hope is gone all too soon, and so is life itself. So and again, I put a lot of words up here, and I'm going to do a lot of reading because I don't want you to miss any of this, all right? There's no group that's exempt from wanting to walk down this dark path of escape, and that's what it is. It's escape. It's escapism. People, when they find themselves in whatever kind of trouble it is, they want to escape. Remember, there's three responses. There's the freeze, the fight, flight, or freeze. The freeze, of course, think about a rabbit. He freezes, and then once he sees his way to get out of there, then he flights, he runs. But you go hit a lion head on. He's not going to freeze. if he's doing like this, he's not freezing. He's getting ready to pounce. Okay? And so, but you got that fight or flight or freeze. But a lot of people want to flight. And they find themselves, David himself. I mean, Isaiah talks about us having wings of eagles. But David said, oh, that I had wings. In Psalm 55, oh, that I had wings of a dove, I'd fly away. God, if you just give me some wings here, I'd be gone. Okay? That's why it's happening. There's nobody immune from it. Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, whatever. These guys, this is real. I hear this every time I go to prison. I hear stuff like this. Male and female, young and old, rich and poor, all are found amongst these fatal statistics. Yet most people contemplating suicide don't really want to die. They just want the pain to stop. Now, stop right there. Think about what I just said. Most people contemplating suicide don't really want to die. They just want the pain to stop. Wow. And so that's why I think there's many people that have died from suicide, honestly, didn't really want to die. And a lot of times when people tell you ahead of time or give you some kind of a warning that they're going to do this, they really don't want to die. They just want to escape. And they want the pain. Just let the pain stop. I like to say this all the time. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Remember this. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. I have yet to see a problem that if I just held on a little bit longer, the problem itself may not have gone away, but the way I handled it changed and I could handle it. All right? So I don't see anything worth me taking my life to get out of the pain. Instead, when these things are coming, God knows it's coming and He wants to help you. Matter of fact, here it is. Watch this. Watch. If you're struggling, if you're desperate, if you're contemplating taking your life, realize this. The Lord longs to heal your heart and restore your hope. Y'all say that with me. The Lord longs to heal your heart and restore your hope. Amen. All the time I ride by and somebody will say something or somebody will do something. It'll shake my spirit or to say something and you want to say, and right to start with, you want to say, I wish that would just go away. And then you think about it. No. God's using that to build me. Thank you, God. Thank you. Instead of going, Lord, I wish this hadn't happened. Thank you, God, because it's gone through your filter. Not only that, you know, God's concerned with every part of your life, but do you know that you say, well, God, why didn't you handle this one and this one and this one? How many's got a GPS in your car? I'm going to preach about this later on, but I want to talk about it tonight. How many's got a GPS? I call it a Garmin. All right. When you're riding a Garmin, when it's telling you where to go, what to go, have you ever sat there and it's gone? You're on a highway and it's gone for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes and hadn't said a word to you? But yet there's people pulling in and out. You have to dodge traffic. And your car might be running hot. Your air conditioner might be running good. But there's all this stuff going on. And Garmin's not concerned about that. Garmin's concerned about getting you where you're going. Okay? You see that person driving 40 and a 55? I'm trying to get by him, God. You know, and we're thinking, look, and we're getting all concerned about all this stuff. Then what we should be concerned about is getting to our destination. If you could do that, you'd already take some of the weight off of you, some of the load off of you. Try to be like Garmin. I know God's got a destiny for me, and I want to get to that destiny. So what if I'm going to get behind some slow drivers? So what if I'm going to get behind somebody, you know, who's driving like a wild person? Or so what if my air conditioner's not working right now? I know that God's got a plan for me, and I know that it's not that this stuff is not going to stop me from getting to my destination. All right, we're going to get there. So look. In absolute honesty, go to God about your pain and say to Him, here it is, Psalm 69:29, I am in pain and I am in distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I am in pain. Now think about this now. He says, I am in pain and distress. I want to read this to you in another version because there's another version that can really speak out to us. Because when you think about distress, you think, well, what kind of distress are they talking about? How many's ever been hurt so bad you can't think? You're hurt so bad you can't think. You're hurt so bad you don't see any solution. As you know, it says, I'm in pain and distress. The King James says, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. The Amplified says, I am poor and sorrowful and in pain, meaning that I'm hurting so bad and I can do absolutely nothing about it. I don't have the strength to do a thing about it. Poor, I have the strength to do nothing about it. Let your salvation, let your glory, let your honor, let your salvation protect me or set me up on high or set me up above the problem that I'm going through. Set me up so I can ride the waves. You know, I'm going to tell you what used to be fun about riding fountain boats. I've been on fountain boats, and I think the fastest I've ever been on a fountain boat was 107. And while I was going 107, a guy passed me doing 150. And he left me like I was sitting still. Again, you imagine, I'm going 100, no, it's 109. I'm going 109, he's going 150. He's on a boat that's got a canopy, and he's got oxygen. And I'm on a boat looking over the top, going 109, going, breathe, David, breathe, David. And the guy just passed right by me. But what was so cool is he put all those waves up, and that fountain boat just went right on through it. If I'd had a cup of coffee in my hand, it would not have shaken the coffee out of my hand. It would not have blown it out of the cup. That's how smooth that ride was. I was on a 70-foot yacht going 65 miles an hour, and we went right into these big waves, and you couldn't feel them. Couldn't feel them. The boat stayed straight. It was awesome. That's what my fountain's known for, is their how they can do that. What I was going to say is, though, I want to get back into how the boat's built. What I'm trying to say is, though, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He's not going to necessarily take the bad waves away, but he wants to have you like a fountain boat. You're built so when you go through the waves, it's not going to destroy you. You'll go through them. Amen? You'll go through them and come out on top, and people will see you and go, wait a minute, there's something different about that person. How are they handling it different? I've seen two people go through the same thing. One person's on top, one's on bottom. What's going on? One's trusting God and lifting up God's name, and he's on top. And the one that's left God out of it or don't trust God, he's the one that's sinking. Praise God, I want to keep my hand in his hand. Amen? So when I'm in pain, in distress where I can't even think, God's going to take care of us. So here we go. Let's go through quickly, or try to go through quickly. All right. Now, I'm going to give you some statistics. Does life seem impossible? Listen to this now. Over 1 million people yearly die of suicide. 1 million. So the answer is yes. Do you know that more people die of suicide than all the casualties of homicide and war combined? Wow. Yes, a lot of young people, yes. So watch this. Think about the statistics. Seriously now, think about this. On average, one person dies by suicide every 40 seconds somewhere in the world. Every 40 seconds. And while up to 20 others are attempting the same act, there's an extraordinary number of people desperately choosing death. Now, let me ask you a question. Has your desires been dashed by pain and despair? And depression? Have your hopes been smashed by hurt and heartache? Have you searched without success for a lasting solution? Here it is. Again, I put a lot of words in here. I wanted you to see this. And I'm talking. This is me talking. Honestly, are you struggling with the thoughts of suicide? If I was sitting down talking to you right now, I'd be talking to you like this. Honestly, are you struggling with the thoughts of suicide? Have you begun to believe believe the lie that self-inflicted death would be better than God-given life? Whew! Think about that. Self-inflicted death versus God-given life. Realize the Lord looks upon you with tender compassion and genuine concern. He cares about your every need. You can learn how to experience that meaningful life that He's planned for you. He has a perfect plan. How many of those guys got a perfect plan for you? God's got a plan for every last one of us. He's got a perfect plan. He wants to free us from the shackles of suicidal thinking based on truth and not on lies. Jesus desires to free us from destructive thoughts and from destructive choices. And he tells us in his word, here's what he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. So we're going to talk about the truth a little bit, all right? Is it okay to talk about the truth? Amen. Isn't the best way to handle a lie is the truth? And the best way to fight a lie is the truth? Amen. So here we go. Suicide. Yes, just to hear the word, evokes all kinds of feelings, shock, sadness, guilt, grief. Whenever I go to a suicide, whether I was on a rescue squad and I picked up suicide victims, whether I was there investigating suicide victims when I was in a rescue squad, or whether as a counselor, or as a pastor, I was counseling people, either the victim who actually survived or the family members afterwards, you see shock, sadness, guilt, and grief. Those four are like they just kind of like circle around, and it's going around constantly. Shock, sadness, guilt, and grief. The initial response after suicide is often, I hear this so many times, oh no, why would anyone resort to such an irreversible act? Somebody say irreversible act. Suicide is an irreversible act. All right? So I want you to think about it. When you feel a sense of tragic loss, we discover that suicide has snuffed out one more life forever. To help someone fight the persistent desire to end it all, a desire called a suicidal ideation, there is much we need to understand about suicide. Since God is our creator, we need to know that God's heart on life and death. And that means that our own life and death. Throughout the Bible, life and death are presented in different contexts, but never does God say that we are to pursue death. Anybody ever seen that? Why does he tell us to pursue life? Has anybody ever seen God say pursue death? No. I have set before you life and death. Now choose what? Life, so that you and your children may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. Now we're going to talk about the five sides of suicide, and then I'm going to throw in some atypical types of suicide. Atypical means it's not normal, okay? Five sides. First, there's suffering suicide. Suffering suicide is a deliberate act of killing yourself in an extreme state of despair. Latin for suicide is sui, oneself, and side, meaning to kill. All right? Suicide sufferers are afflicted with tunnel vision. The only option they see to stop the pain is death. They see no hope for the future. All hope in front of them is gone. When David came back to Ziklag, his guys, they've been fighting for him, and they come back and they said they cried till they could cry no more. They were ready to kill him. They could not stop pain. And David used his head finally, and he went and encouraged himself in the Lord. These guys were going to kill him, but he encouraged himself in the Lord, and he went back and took back what the enemy had taken from him. Biblical example, Judas hung himself in remorse after betraying Jesus. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, then he went away and hanged himself. Matthew 27:3-5. How many believe that Judas could have been saved? If he'd have repented. Here's the difference. Do you know that Peter was guilty, just as guilty? He denied Jesus three times. He was guilty. But the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. But the Bible says that Judas went out and repented himself, meaning he felt sorry, but he didn't take it to God. He just took, instead of going up with the pain, he went in with the pain. And whenever you go in with your pain, you hurt yourself. Whether you commit suicide or don't even think about suicide, when you take your pain inward, you hurt yourself. But when you take your pain and take it up, then guess what? God can use your pain to help others. As long as you're pulling it in, you can't help anybody. But if you pull it, push it up, God can help you. God can do something special for you. So Judas, I really believe, because the Bible said he went to a place of his own choosing. So he went to a place of his own choosing. What's that saying? He chose death. All right? Now, supported suicide, we hear a lot about that today. It's called assisted suicide. Dr. Death, Dr. Kevorkian, Dr. Death, a deliberate choice of killing oneself with the assistance of another. My daddy and mama, when I was smaller, a couple times said that they were going to assist me. Won't go me with suicide, though. That probably would have been assisted homicide. I'm not sure. I know I haven't always been this chuckly. My wife met some of my friends over the years, especially lately. She ran over, she wished she had that. She met some old friends, and she told me, she said, "Son, if I'd have met you back then, there ain't no way we'd be married today." She said, "There's no way." And I said, "I'm glad I found the Lord. I wouldn't be living today." Amen. But again, euthanasia. Y'all heard of euthanasia? You know, I was doing a report in college. I did a 10-page report on euthanasia and chose for a topic, instead of using euthanasia, I was doing some back reading, and I started reading about Hitler and how Hitler did genocide with the Jews. But the way he did all this, it wasn't just genocide. He practiced euthanasia. And do you know, he killed, if his soldiers got wounded extremely bad in battle, he killed them. If babies were born with any type of deficiency or any type of bodily problem, or they were born retarded or anything, he killed them. He killed the old people as soon as they couldn't be productive. Do you know, but he was so busy killing the Jews and killing that million and a half Jews that they didn't see the 70,000 of his own people he was killing. So he was killing his own people and masked it in with the Jews, but he just thought death was the answer. Death was never the answer. And then eventually he committed suicide. So euthanasia, or mercy killing, is in an attempt to avoid pain or an undesirable future. Biblical example, the evil king Abimelech asked his soldier to kill him with a sword in order to avoid the humiliation of a military defeat. This hurried request to his armor bearer was for an assisted suicide. "Draw your sword and kill me so they can't say a woman killed him." Yeah, I don't want Deborah killing me. I want a man, at least let a man do it. You know, if I'm going to die, let a man do it. Amen. Well, you know what? I don't want to die. And, it don't matter. It don't matter to me if it's a man or a woman. I think about Archie Bunker when he had to have a blood transfusion. And he said, and they came in and said, "Tell me, you didn't give me a blood transfusion from one of those darkies, did you?" And somebody came to him and said, and a black man came to him and says, "Yeah," and says, don't you want some watermelon?" And Archie Bunker was having a fit because look, blood's blood. Blood is blood. Y'all say that. Blood is blood. And it doesn't matter if they're red, yellow, black, and white. Blood is blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen? And we need to get over any kind of prejudice with stuff like that. But here's another prejudice. He wanted a servant to run him through, and he died. All right? Now, we're going to talk about two different ones. We're going to talk about some more. Get ready. Symbolic suicide. Symbolic suicide is, and this stuff, you think about it. You can think about it over the years, and I'm giving you biblical and historical examples so you can see the difference here. And this one here really aggravates me. All of them are aggravating, but this one just seems to have there's a certain one I'm getting ready to introduce to you. If you have never heard of it, it will shock you and blow your mind. A deliberate act of killing oneself influenced by ritualistic custom or a sense of honor due to an excessive identification with a certain person, family, or nation. And here's the different types of cultures. Harry Carey. How many remember Saturday Night Live and John Belushi? He was a samurai, the samurai cleaner. And somebody come in and say, "You messed a button up on my shirt." And he go, but those guys thought if they could get themselves and run themselves through, then they brought the family honor into dishonor, and they were all, then they'd find a better place in heaven versus after they had messed up. And so, also, let me just go through them here. Look, Harry Carey. It's belly cutting. Remember, they go in their belly and they rip. It's a Japanese ritual of honorable suicide by ripping open the abdomen with a knife, disembowelment, in response to bringing dishonor. So I brought honor back to the family and put you back in a position that you could live eternally. This one here, and again, I don't like any of these, but this one here really gets to me. How many's ever heard of sati? Anybody heard of sati? Sati or sati. In the Hindu, it's a Hindu custom of a widow cremating herself on her husband's grave. And from what I understand is to demonstrate her ultimate act of fidelity. But well, from what I understand is many of them were not voluntarily done. They were assisted, and sometimes against their own will. And over 30,000 Indian women have died this way in the last 10 years. Can you imagine if Brother Dudley died tomorrow and then you went and sat on his grave within a couple of days and poured kerosene on yourself and doused yourself with kerosene and died right there to show him how much you loved him and all that?
Before my mother-in-law passed away, I heard my father-in-law's eyes. I'm just going to go out on his grave and lay down and die. 25 years later, I reminded him of that. I said, you know, 25 years ago, they wouldn't have said, you still live.
But this one guy said, two guys were talking, and the guy said, what you going to get your mother-in-law for Christmas? I'm not getting her anything. He said, she ain't used what I got her last year. He said, what'd you buy her? He said, a cemetery plot. Okay. But he bought a cemetery plot. Biblical example. After regaining his supernatural strength, Samson, one of Israel's judges, pushed against the temple's two central pillars, knowing he would be killed. But he also knew the collapse would kill the Philistines, the enemy of God and his people. Samson reached toward the two central pillars on the temple, stood bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other, and he said, let me die with the Philistines. And when he pushed them down, he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But again, that's symbolic suicide. They're shared suicide. This is something that has been known to happen around here. This even happened on, I'm not sure if I've got it written in here or not, but y'all remember the Columbine massacre? Two guys did it on Hitler's birthday, which is another thing I'll tell you about. And after they killed all those people, they killed themselves in a suicide pact. So, the deliberate act of two or more who kill themselves based on a prior commitment. Suicide pacts are previously arranged deaths that typically take place at the same time in a group for the same cause using the same method. Historical example. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of this. This is a very powerful thing. And this is a true, true story. In AD 70, after Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, the Jews were taken captive and many were dispersed to other nations. However, around 960 zealots escaped to Masada. Masada was a massive, massive fortress and nobody could get to them. But these guys found they found a way to get to them. The Romans did. Watch this. It was situated on a massive isolated rock 900 feet high. In AD 73, the Jews of Masada knew their stronghold could not withstand the overpowering Roman siege. The Romans actually just slowly and built a bridge up the side of the mountain where they could go up and so to get to them. And so rather than allow their wives and children to be tortured, abused, and sold as slaves, they chose to die of mass suicide. Knowing that these Jewish zealots were acquainted with the Psalms, no doubt they could identify with these words. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Okay, I probably missed that. I didn't see all the AD ones. I saw the BC ones. But I missed some of the AD ones. Okay. Yeah, but they did that. But what they did was they decided that they were not going to allow this to happen. And so they put their children to bed and then they killed them. And they killed their spouses and they killed herself. And so when they finally broke through and got up there, all they found was a bunch of mass suicide. All right. Also, Jim Jones, what happened? And there's been others. That was a little slow. All right. Slaughter, suicide. We hear about this a lot. I mean a lot. This is probably one of the biggest ones you'll hear about. The deliberate act of killing one or more while committing suicide simultaneously or immediately following the act of murder. When I lived in Pamlico County as a little boy, my daddy worked in Oriental at Garland Fulcher's store up on the hill, the Clover Farm, and he had a guy named Ray that used to work with him. And daddy woke me up one night and said, come on, let's go. And I said, what's going on? He said, I just got a call. And we went down there, and Ray lived with his parents and his sister and his brother-in-law. And I'm not sure who was living there at the time, but they were all in there that night, spending the night. And the brother-in-law got up and shot everybody, including Ray, and shot them all in the head. But he shot Ray, and it went this way, so it didn't kill him. And then he killed himself. And so Daddy and I were there, and I remember that so vividly, how much pain and how much heartache and the screams in that community after such a terrible, terrible act. And you hear about them all the time. Just recently, last week, a father who couldn't get a hold of his kids and his wife, he goes in and he kills them all. And then he kills himself. You know, it's just, you see that stuff all the time. And that's where you're trying to get the pain to hurt. And also you're trying to, I don't think people really think it through when they do things like this, because you're killing your seed too. It's just horrible. It's also called homicidal suicide, which includes killing committed by groups such as kamikaze pilots and suicide bombers. Amen. You can sit there and watch some of the actual reels from World War II and see how those kamikaze pilots would come in and take out those ships. And it was terrible. And those guys are out there trying to, you know, during the siege of Pearl Harbor, there was a cook that got a tremendous medal. I don't know if it was the Medal of Honor, just got a medal, the Navy Cross or something, but the cook come up. Kamikazes were taking out the ships, and the cook come up and grabbed a gun and wound up taking out a bunch of them rascals, you know, coming at him. But I can't even imagine them coming in from everywhere. And if you shoot them, they're going to hit you anyway. You know, Daniel told me when he was over in Afghanistan, he said, Daddy, what do you do when you got an enemy that wants to kill you and they don't care if they get killed in the process? You know, and then one night I had not listened to Fox News that day. And I stopped at, Linda and I had spent a couple of days in Virginia. We're coming back from Virginia. This was, when Daniel was in Afghanistan. And Daniel never told me about anything he did in Afghanistan. I always had to hear it from his brother or hear it, you know, from somebody else that he was talking to about it. And unless he got mad or upset, and then he would tell me stuff. But Daniel calls me up, and I'm at the drive-in, whatever you call that drive-in. I can't ever think of the name of that place in Williamston. And while we're sitting there waiting for the people on the roller skates to come out, Daniel calls me, and my phone could go to two screens. And Daniel says, Daddy, I just want you to know that the shooting stopped. And I said, cool. And I thought maybe somebody had been behind the house shooting, because they were always back there shooting, and that his wife had called him and told him that shooting was going on at Possum Track. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad the shooting stopped, buddy. He says, yeah. And he says, I don't know how many he said died, like 10 had died and this stuff. And I said, whoa. We ain't talking about Possum Track now. What are we talking about? And he said, well, Dad, he said, right next to us, and he was a sharpshooter, so he'd be on the roof. He said, right next to us, he said, three suicide bombers. There was a police training facility right beside his compound, and three suicide bombers come in and blew themselves up inside the facility, and then they run a 10-hour siege. You know, and he said, Dad, I know you listen to Fox News, so I just want to let you know I'm okay, and go back to your hot dog. Yeah. Oh, sure. And so I got two screens. So I pull up Fox News on one screen. I'm watching what they're talking about while he's telling me, you know. And I said, okay, son. You know, me and God had a good meeting that night. Amen.
My father-in-law was
in
the Navy. He
kind
of crashed
on the
ship.
Oh, wow.
He said they had to go out and chop it out of the fire.
Yeah. In the middle.
Kamikaze pilot. He could have got him with an inkling and just piled out to him.
Well, you know, they found on one of those islands, they found some planes, but they couldn't drive. They didn't have pilots and didn't have enough money to fuel them. And so they found a stash of planes that were hid. They couldn't even use them. They were so broke. All right. Here's the big one this day and time. Jihad suicide. Suicide bombers seek to fulfill the Islamic directive in the Quran against all non-Islamic people. How many here are non-Islamic people? Can I tell you what you're considered? An infidel. Don't let anybody tell you any different. You're considered an infidel. Now, just the peaceful Islamic people are not going to hurt you. Everything's going to be fine. But these radicals, they're not peaceful. And they'll kill you. They'll kill themselves killing you. All right. Fight. And this is in the Quran. Fight and slay the pagans. We're pagans wherever you find them, and siege them. Beleaguer them and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. Fight those who believe not in Allah. That's in the Surah 9, verses 5 and 29. Those who die as jihadists are guaranteed their place in paradise along with 70 of their relatives, and bypassing the normal required time in hell, purgatory, they are given 72 virgins to enjoy. That's what they think is going to happen. Well, I can tell you what, though. Honestly, somebody said somebody else said he was actually translating that, and they thought it was 72 virgins, and he said he saw it as 72 loaves of bread. And I'm thinking, man, those guys are going to be really deceived when they get there thinking they're going to get 72 girls and a bread truck backs up. It says, enjoy yourself, because after this we go in other places. Amen. All right, get ready. Historic here at kamikazes. Divine wind. Kamikaze means divine wind. Pilots in Japan carried out their suicide missions during World War II by flying their warplanes into enemy targets such as ships and ammunition depots. These pilots believed they were guaranteed a place for their ancestors and believed their highest service was to die for the emperor, who was regarded as God. In 1945, following a Japanese defeat, the emperor pronounced on the radio, "I am no longer to be considered a deity." Cultural example, here it is. I didn't know if I'd put it in there or not. On Tuesday, April 20th, 1999, in the celebration of Hitler's birthday, two sadistic high school students in long black trench coats killed 13 people at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, after the hate-filled massacre, especially targeting Christians. They both committed suicide. Known as cruel bullies, these two killers lived out this scripture. Bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright. Proverbs 29:10. Now watch this. This right here, I'm getting ready to close, but I want you to see this. This is important. When I say atypical, it's not typical. This is not typical, but and nowadays this is happening a lot. Bully side. How many's ever heard of cyberbullying? And how many kids have hung themselves because of cyber bullies? Or how many kids have killed themselves because of cyber bullies? Yep. And I wrote a lot of stuff here because I was wanting to read it to you. It refers to a person who dies in a suicide because of the torment, fear, and humiliation associated with being bullied. Immature children are notorious for picking on one another. However, today's bullies are far more cruel than in previous generations because in addition to bullying their victims at school and in other social settings, home provides no haven of refuge for these being bullied. These bullies use their cell phones and computers to attack their human targets at all hours of the day and night. It's virtually impossible for victims to find a sense of safety anywhere unless they isolate themselves and abandon the use of the phones and computers with no reprieve from the constant barrage of bullying. These victims feel so belittled and besieged that they eventually say, here it is. You can watch, if you see this going on with one of your children or one of your grandchildren or a neighbor, I want you to look, this is what I want you to pay attention to. Get ready. They lose their ability to function normally. These are somebody that's being bullied, right? And to the point where they can commit bullicide. Experience mental and emotional symptoms similar to those who are being terrorized. suffer plummeted self-worth and impaired resilience. Endure such degradation and scorn that some believe suicide is their only viable option, and could opt for killing their bullies rather than themselves or even both. Watch this stuff going on. Keep an eye out, because this is real. It's happening around us every day. Bullying is happening every day. Unless some observant, wise person recognizes their symptoms and intervenes in their lives in a powerful, caring way, there's little hope for these strugglers. Parents, educators, coaches need to take action on behalf of those being bullied. This biblical passage could not be more relevant. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? He will repay each person according to what he has done. Proverbs 24:11-12. And here it is. I'm getting ready to close right out with this one. Copycat suicides. How many's ever heard of a copy? You hear of copycat crimes. You know, some of these crazy copycat crimes that people are doing now when they go into theaters and shoot people and stuff. I've been really impressed with Fox News, where they say, "We're not going to give them their 15 minutes of fame. We're not even going to mention their name. Just know this happened and pray for the victims. But we're not showing the other guy. We're not, because, you know, because it's just sadistic. It's crazy." But now we're talking about copycat suicides, not copycat crimes. It's copycat suicides. There's a difference. People who imitate the behavior of others, even to the realm of suicide. The intent of a copycat is to make the ultimate sacrifice, believing that one's own self-imposed death will bring honor to another person's life. Jim Jones was not, it was a group, that was a group. Yeah, that was a group thing. We did that a little bit earlier. Now, there was maybe some people that I heard that not all those people took the juice on their own. That there was people that were forced to drink the juice. Mm-hmm. And then there was these guys that were expecting, they were told that the aliens were coming on the back of a comet, and they were going to take them and drink the juice. And then they sent out a thing, "Don't drink the juice." You know, crazy mess. Crazy, crazy. Copycats most often commit suicide following the death of people in three categories. This is different than the Jim Jones thing. Watch this. Because this here, again, is something, remember, atypical is something that's happening around us now. And it's happening on a greater scale than it's ever happened. But we got to watch out for it, because if we see it happening, we can stop. And following the death of people in three categories: friends, family, and the famous. All right? Specifically, friends and classmates, siblings, parents, heroes, or idols. Oh, yeah. That's right. And that's the murder. That's the suicide homicide. You can't have the kids. I'm not going to have the kids. So I'm taking the kids out and taking you and me out too. Celebrity suicides. Whenever a celebrity commits suicide, you can believe there's going to be some people going behind them, copycatting it and doing it. Celebrity suicides spawn multiple suicide attempts due to a strong sense of identification with the celebrity, even a part of the celebrity's fame. They committed suicide, I committed suicide. After celebrity's death, copycat suicides tend to occur at specific intervals. Now watch this. Within the first 3 days, on the first week, on the first month, or on the first year anniversary. Watch out, because that's usually what happens. Or if they died on the 11th of January, then on the 11th of January, on the 11th. Watch out. Okay. And then there's cluster suicides. This is, again, this isn't like the Jim Jones thing, but I want you to look at it because this more or less is like the suicide pact. Cluster suicides involve a group of people who so identify with someone's suicide, feel compelled to identify with that person in death. These suicides take place together in a group or separately at the same time. And I've heard just recently of some, I think they were either in high school or college, but there was a group of girls that they had all made this pact on this certain night at a certain time because of somebody else's death. They were going to do this. They may fantasize hovering over and watching their own funerals. They may idealize their deaths as honoring the one whom they are imitating. They may romanticize how much their own suicides will affect others, the tears of those left behind, their words of guilt and regret, and how much they'll be missed. One more thing about that, and then we're going to hit the very last one. Tragically, copycats fail to realize that there's a far greater way to honor someone is through their life, not their death. By living in a way that honors the memory of the one who died, not by dying in a way that brings only a brief moment of fame. Be aware of those who are immature or impressionable, those who don't have a secure sense of their own identity, those who lack judgment by fantasizing about and romanticizing suicide. In general, the Bible addresses this basic tragedy. Fools die for the lack of judgment. Proverbs 10:21. And one of the most tragic funerals I ever had to preach was because of this. Russian roulette. There, I got a call. The guy was 21. And he had a promising musical career. His group was growing. Their fan base was growing. They were, matter of fact, I think he was doing it full time. And they were having a party one night. And they were doing something like Russian roulette. And he picked up the gun. And when he picked up the gun, he emptied the clip out, thinking he was just going to act like he was going to shoot himself, and it pulled up and he shot himself. And they said he lived, and they said he would never respond again. He'd be a vegetable till he died. But the next day, he started motioning. He couldn't see. He shot through his eyes. He couldn't see. He couldn't move. He was paralyzed except for his hand. And so they went down and he wrote, "Where am I?" After it, "Where am I?" They told him he's in the hospital. And he says, "My whole body hurts." He said, "What happened?" And he said, "You shot yourself." And then he wrote a note to the doctors. "It hurts. Please don't let me die." He lived for 7 days. And in that 7 days, his stepdad read him the entire Bible. And after he read in the entire Bible, he repeated the sinner's prayer with him. And on the day of his death, he was holding his hand, reading Psalm 23 to him. And when he got to the part where he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," his hand dropped in death. That's grace. That's God's grace. But it's sad that that young one with all that potential, just being cutting up, crazy. So, is Russian roulette based on a desire to commit suicide? Not necessarily. Watch this. Again, I wrote a bunch up here. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Russian roulette is a life-threatening game in which players spin the cylinder of a revolver loaded with just one bullet before placing the muzzle to their heads and pulling the trigger. Typically, this deadly game is presented as a dare to challenge the bravery of others, who are usually loaded with alcohol or drugs. However, a despondent suicidal person could go through the motions of Russian roulette in a foolish attempt to tempt fate or to test God. Some became fools to their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They drew near the gates of death. Psalm 107:17 and 18. Now, We got a lot more to go. Again, I hope I gave enough about how God wants you to seek life. God has a plan for your life. But I just wanted to kind of show you all the different kinds of suicide, because how many realize there were so many kinds of suicide? You know, I mean, it's like when you read it, you go, wait a second. You know, this is some heavy stuff. And so when you see these things, it makes you much more aware of what's going on around you. Plus, it makes you aware. I've got to now that when I walk in, if I'm in a building anywhere, especially a store or a community building, even a gas station, if I hear somebody go, uh-oh, I immediately look. No, I never sat back at the door. I never sat back at the door when I'm in a place like that, because the craziest has gotten lately and all things going on. If you hear that I got blown up in a restaurant, know that if it did or I got shot, I was on the way to get him dismantled. You know, on the way out of here, I was on the way taking him out of here, because it's like those guys in, was it Flight 11? What was it, the flight that they had where he said, let's roll, Todd Beamer, talking to his wife on the cell phone, and he says, we're getting ready to take these terrorists out, and they were going to run the cart into the wall to take the terrorists out, and he said, let's roll. And there was a fountain boat that somebody wrote, let's roll, on the back of it. And every time I went by there, I thought about that thing. I said, you know what? He may have died, but honestly, in my eyes, he died a hero for two reasons. Number one, he didn't take it sitting down. Number two, he prevented the White House from being taken out. And so, you know, again, there was honor in what he did. And he didn't know he was going to die. They just going to take. He was going to get control of the plane, which they did. They just took out away, you know, all control. That's what I'm saying. It was an awesome thing. And when I do tours at Fountain, when I'd go to that boat, you could all see people would. They would just. You could see the pride. You know, that people had that. Is there any questions about all we just went over? I know we went over a lot, and next week we won't. Next week we're just going to talk about what people think about suicide. I hear that, but I don't see that in the scripture. That's right. I don't see that in the scripture. As what they're saying is, I reckon it's like you're taking your life in your own hands. But you know what? Right. But if you know what, and honestly, there's some of us committing. If you wouldn't look at it that way, if we know that we're not sort of eating fried chicken, and we got a chicken leg in each hand, you're not sort of eating barbecue, and you got high blood pressure, you know. You know, cigarettes or stuff like that. So, but nowhere, the Bible does not say suicide is the unpardonable sin. The Bible says blaspheming the Holy Ghost is the unpardonable sin. And so, and people that I've seen that were so distraught that they wanted to commit suicide, their mind was not in a good position. They were not thinking. And I believe, honestly, I would think, I could be wrong, but I would think that anybody that had committed suicide, if they could come back and do it again, they would. I really think that. Again, I've just seen people under such despair. And there's different kinds. So there's some been plotting it for a long time, and some do it on an urge. And somebody's been plotting. Here's one thing, and I'm going to talk about this over this session, how to discover if somebody you know may be contemplating suicide so that you can get them some help. And don't feel like, well, I'm going to hurt their feelings if I happen to say, are you thinking about it? Hurt them. Hurt their feelings. Hurt their feelings. Okay? Hurt them. Because later on, you'll appreciate if they had gone to commit suicide and you didn't say anything. But again, I'm going to tell you the signs. And you can tell by these signs if somebody's actually contemplating suicide, or is it just something on the spur of the moment? Your despair's got the best of you. But again, somebody usually in that shape, they're not, they are not thinking correctly. So think about it that way. So can I say that anybody that commits suicide is going to hell? No, couldn't say that. Wouldn't say that. That's between them and God. I can say this, if they were not saved, then I would say yes. But if they were saved, I can't tell you. That's between them and God. And nowhere does it say that suicide is the unpardonable sin. If anybody throws that at you, you throw it back and say, look, show me where the Bible says suicide is the unpardonable sin. Show me. Oh, yeah, thou shalt not kill. But even the Ten Commandments, you know there's three exceptions for that in the Old Testament. War, defense of your home, defense of your country, and capital punishment. And you think when Joshua and them boys went over to Jericho and those walls fell down and they took them down, they went bang, bang, fall down? No, they took them down. And the Ai, they took them down. Yeah. And so they took them down. And do you think when Amalek was coming after Joshua and them and Moses had his hands raised up, as long as his hands were raised up, they were winning? I mean, do you think they were just telling Amalek, now y'all back up now. Get over in that corner. No. They were putting a hurting on them. Okay? Well, he was trying to do a principle there, and the principle was it, and even that principle kind of went on throughout the years when Russian czars were taken down, their family was taken out, and the whole family was killed. And kings were taken down, the whole family was killed. And the reason that was done is because the child would raise up and vindicate their parents. And so they said, we'll take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. It'll all be taken care of. Any more questions or comments or anything? I know this is not a jolly subject, and I know this is not an easy subject, but I get asked this question so many times about, first, how to spot it. I get told all the time about life being hopeless, how to spot suicide, how to prevent suicide. And so, and in this last day and time with the bully sides, and just crazy mess going on with jihad, it's important that we understand what's going on. I can't tell you how many weeks this is going to last. Next week's going to be talking about, do you go to hell? That's what we're talking about next week. All right. So next week will tell you. We'll tell you what I understand. Okay, I'm not the final authority. I'm just going to tell you what I understand and what I've been trained about it, and then we're going to talk about signs and symptoms and all that. Our hearts and minds clear. You love the Lord. You're ready for Him to come back. Amen. Y'all really sound enthusiastic about that. Well, you did hear about, you know, when those when the demoniac of Gadara, when Jesus cast the demons out of him, he cast them into the swine. When he cast the pigs into the demons into the swine couldn't stand it. They went and jumped off the hill and committed suicide. Okay. Brother Wayne, we just missed us in prayer, please.